So this time tomorrow, we just ask someone, what are you going to be doing this time tomorrow, Mr. Lidero?
So this time tomorrow, I'll be delivering a bill and a pizza flyer to everybody in Camrose.
And why will you be delivering a bill and a pizza flyer to everybody in Camrose?
Because I'm a mailman.
Mailman. How long have you been delivering mail here in Camrose?
So I think it's going on 15 years.
Oh, wow. I'm surprised you're not Postmaster General yet, but that's awesome.
Yeah.
He's working on it. He's working on it. What are the challenges of being a mail carrier?
Challenges are weather, that's for sure. Also, people actually are sometimes a challenge. We are loved and hated by all. So sometimes when things go awry, we are hated. But sometimes when things go good, we're loved. So it's a, bittersweet sometimes.
Well, we want to be able to pray for you in two or three important regards. One is a mail carrier. How could we pray for you as a mail carrier?
I was thinking about this prior. The one cool thing about my job, especially during COVID, the world shut down, except we continued on. And for a lot of people, I was the only face they saw from the outside world for like 2 years. So that was kind of interesting, as in I could kind of be a little bit of light into their life. So we can pray for that. And also being just a couple Christians in the work environment, just so that I can maybe be more of a light and, yeah, be a witness at work.
Yeah, awesome. We'll pray for that in a sec. But being mindful, keep that in mind for Lee as you pray. Pray that he would be a good witness and that he would see the opportunities that God provides to encourage others.
And also youth group stuff.
Exactly. And so that's the second thing. What is anything we could pray for you with that?
Just that God will use me and leaders and soften the kids' hearts. Like I said prior, I'm 20 years out of this. So maybe there might be a little learning curve. Talking in front of people, preparing stuff, and maybe just different worldviews that I'm also 20 years older from where I used to be, so that I can, just be able to connect and, help out as much as I can.
Hey, so I want to pray for Lee as a mail carrier in his volunteer role. He's taking a big thing on. He's doing all this stuff on his own, and he has a bit of an ability that way because he is a certain type of mail carrier. He's a speed mail carrier, right?
That's true.
Do you want to tell us 30 seconds what that is?
Lack of accuracy, but super fast.
So Lee is booking it out there. There's no time off, working his 20 or 30,000 steps every day. And also a husband and a young family. So I'll be praying for those things. I'm going to pray for those. You know what I first wanted to say? I haven't had the privilege of seeing the Pond of Dreams yet out at your place, so maybe I'll be able
to get
out there.
Anybody can go.
And have you explained to Gordon what we're going to be doing at some point with our men's polar dip?
No, I forgot about that.
Oh, you forgot about that.
We will be flooding the ice this afternoon, so we'll be cutting a hole in the ice if you want to come.
Oh, okay. You know, Lee had this great idea. We should have a polar dip, start a new tradition here. And we'd both be in. Who else would be in? Doug Johnson said he'd be there. No, okay. Anyways, let me pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you to pray for me as I go into the talk. Lord, I thank you so much for Lee. I thank you for his heart. I thank you that he is a fantastic mail carrier. He has an infectious joy and enthusiasm, and he is a blessing wherever he goes. I pray he would continue to see those opportunities and let the bad encounters just kind of wash off his back like water off a duck. And help him just continue to be your light in the post office, just loving and sharing and doing all that he does with kindness and gentleness. We pray for his role as a volunteer youth leader, mentor, and director with an amazing team. Just encourage his heart, help him to get back into it, and may we see continued fruit in the lives of these young people. I thank you for Lee and all those other young adults who are pouring their lives into these teenagers. And I thank you for Lee as a husband and as a father of a young family. Give him energy and encouragement. And I thank you so much that he and Jody just share of their gifts here in the church. They are such a blessing to us at Century Meadows. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray for me?
Yes, of course. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the beautiful weather you've been having. It's marvelous outside. Thank you for Pastor Stu and his willingness to come and preach your word. I pray that you give us open hearts and open eyes and open ears and just bless the words that are coming from the pulpit today. Amen.
Amen. I can take that. Thanks, Lee. One quick promo. There is a free book table out there, and I just had a quick perusal during this week. And I'll tell you what, there's at least a couple of classics. If you have any interest in New Testament studies in the life of Paul, this is the book. Paul, Apostle of the Heart Set Free by F.F. Bruce, Francis Frederick Bruce. He has since gone home to be with the Lord. He was many years professor of New Testament at Manchester University and one of the greatest scholars of the previous century. And so I looked, and I didn't recognize the name, but someone had got this in, like, Grace in 1979. And you can think, like, books are so passé, this is so good. This is free. Amazing book. Paul, Apostle of Heart for Free. Another one. Francis Schaeffer, How Should We Then Live? The Rise and Decline of Western Thought and Culture. He wrote this 50 years ago. And foresaw a lot of postmodernism's destructive policies as they were coming down the pike. And a lot of the things he recommended are what many writers now are kind of going, my goodness, Francis was so on the ball. So fantastic volume. Again, older, but you can't get stuff that good nowadays. So, and if nobody, yeah. This is leadership right here. Oh, yeah, take the F.F. Bruce one. That's awesome. Linda knows. So, oh yeah. So our winter sermon series is Until Unity, Ephesians 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Unity is a big deal to God, if you will. And we are going to embark on this and enjoy it. I really believe God has something in this for all of us. Unity is an outflowing of what's going on in our heart. And that's how we're going to want to look at it and kind of journey together on that. Now, I saw this. A friend of mine who's a pastor on the island sent this, and I just love this. John Piper was preaching in Advent, and this is something from the Humor File. Popular American pastor John Piper received an important notice while he preached during the season of Advent. His Apple Watch issued an alert that he might have fallen. A software app had apparently mistaken the Minnesota preacher's passionate gesticulations during his sermon for thinking he was kind of falling down. So I don't have an Apple Watch. I got a Samsung and hope that's not going to happen. But I can kind of get going at times. So, Until Unity, and this is just the intro, this kind of like setting kind of the stage. I'm going to talk about how we landed on this and what took place with that, and then, you know, kind of the direction of where we're going to be going. So, one of the things, as we think of this year, just for yourself, what do you want to be a part of creating at Century Meadows Baptist Church in 2023? Just a question to let tumble around your mind today during the service as the day goes on and even throughout this week and the coming weeks. What particular role or contribution do you want to be a part of creating? Could be unity. Who knows what it could be? Could be a lot of different things. Related to that, there may be something that you want to let go of. You may want to let go of some difficult experiences, challenging times. Who knows what it is? But keep in mind, the Lord will often answer these questions as we kind of bring them to mind, pray through them. God, what do you want me to be a part of creating? And then what do I personally, individually, need to let go of in order to move forward? So, throughout his letters of the early Christian churches in the New Testament, largely written by Paul, that F.F. Bruce highlights so well, and Paul, Apostle of the Heart Set Free, Paul's basic point is unity. He urges not just a superficial unity, like of some kind of fake smile, if you will, but one that encompasses different cultures and people of different backgrounds and different power levels and individuality. Now, have you ever seen some great outpourings of unity in your life? Anyone want to share something they were maybe a part of or they've seen? Maybe like 2006 with the Oilers rolling through to the Stanley Cup final, completely unexpected, so close to bringing the cup home. Okay, maybe that was just me, sorry. Anyone else? Anyone got a story? Okay, I'll prime the pump again. I love that show, Highway Through Hell, Jamie Davis and the crew that does all the road rescue on Coquihalla in the winter and whatnot. There was a particular setting on the Crow's Nest Pass Highway. It's really windy, big cliffs. A trucker had actually gone off, but wasn't visible from the road. So his wife said he never checked in. His GPS had kind of stopped working. So he was stuck in his truck for 24 hours before someone kind of noticed the tracks that had hit the no post and he rolled over. And it was a powerful episode as they had search and rescue from all over the place and multiple trucks going. They had to try and cut him out. They couldn't cut him out. They had to take the transmission of the semi out in order to try and get him out. He was still breathing. And it was sadly he passed away. But it was a Herculean effort of trying to do this. And it was all on about a 70-degree incline. He had a B-train, and he was stuck upside down. But when chips are on the line, we can sometimes come together and put aside all kinds of differences. We can experience the inspiring nature of unity. Perhaps you remember a summer camp experience or a mission trip. Anyone have something that popped into their mind? Feel free to share it. It might be for all of us. Well, I know you have them, but that's all right. Now, it can be amazing what we as a church will divide over. I went as a transitional pastor to my mother and father-in-law's church, where all the young people had left, basically those under 40. And all that was left was, you know, one family in their 40s and everyone else with gray hairs. And the presenting problem was the order of service. The young people didn't want to have an order of service. They largely led worship, like in our church. They felt it was too restricting for the flow of the Spirit. And the older folks had simply done church life all their lives with a type of order of service that brought them comfort. Now, that was just the presenting problem. It was all about power and control, but that's sort of sometimes what we do. We will separate and divide over how loud the music is. Where's Al? Is Al in here? Al, sneak out. I saw a comedian not that long ago where they're like, you know, there's no case around. So we got a free-range drummer here. We kind of let him go and do his stuff, and I think that's awesome. Other times, they got the cage. They got a, you know, they got a lid, and you almost have to, there's Al, and you have to feed him like a, you know, a fish at the back there, you know. People will separate and divide over some of those kinds of things. I had an old graphic. It was called the worship comment card, and it would just literally scroll and scroll and scroll and scroll and scroll, because when push comes to shove, we can literally critique and have opinions about everything, and it can get overwhelming. It's okay to have opinions and stuff, but some of the stuff that that we let divide us just isn't worth it in the end. Augustine put it this way. In essentials, we have unity. In non-essentials, we have liberty or freedom. And in all things, we have love one for another. He used the word charity because that was more popular. That was the reflection of how love was used in those days. This is similar to what I'd shared last fall, where you've got the bullseye, you've got your absolutes of Scripture. Those are the essentials. But in a whole lot of other stuff, we can have liberty. Like if I really want to wear a tie every Sunday, I can wear a tie and not feel bad about it, right? Well, you're supposed to laugh. It's my first time, right? When I left Northgate as their transitional pastor, we had two services, a traditional and a contemporary. They gave me a gift. What do you think the gift was? A tie. So I guess I was preempting that possibility here. But yeah, we want to have unity on the essentials. But liberty with the things that aren't essential, but in all things, have love one for another. There are essentials that we just can't budge on, and we're just not meant to. There is truth. There's objective truth. There's the reason I push Francis Schaeffer's book is he was looking ahead going, you know, you don't know what postmodernism is going to do. And I remember studying this in the 80s and 90s and kind of going, yeah, it's coming. But I was naive. I had no idea people would fall as bad as they have for the lack of objective truth and whatnot and some of the stuff that folks are believing. So there is truth. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God, and He's the only way back into relationship. But in the non-essentials, we can have tremendous liberty. We can have different opinions of a whole lot of stuff. So difference is inevitable, but division is a choice. And this is a great thing to memorize. Differences are inevitable, but division really is a choice. Pastor Brett talked about in the Unity Sunday School intro today, you know, like you go to a sports event like Francis Chan was talking about, and you're all unified. You've got so many jerseys on, you got so many McDavid jerseys. If you go to Rogers, and you got Dreisaitl, you got Nugent Hopkins, you got Puljujarvi, well, maybe one, but you know, everyone's excited, right? But just, you know, about a month ago, there was a guy that went to his first NFL game, and I think it was down in Atlanta, but he was a Patriots fan. Don't ask me why, but he was. And he wore his Patriots jersey. Now, you would think most people would just, well, let him get away with it. But there was a woman who literally stood right beside him in his seat, bent down, and screamed and hollered for more than an hour at him. Differences are inevitable, but division is a choice. But that story had such a great act of redemption. It hit Twitter, and it hit other social media, and Robert Kraft, the owner of the Patriots, saw it. And he flew that guy, he found out who it was, and he flew him to Foxborough. And he gave him his own game-worn New England jersey, and then had him in the owner's box for the game that following day. And that's where the story came on. His first game, he didn't react to that person. He didn't punch her or scream at her. He just took it. And he said he was so in awe to be at his NFL game. You know, she was a bit of a distraction, but it didn't change. And I thought, man, what an amazing Christ-like attitude. What if we were so focused on God that some of those naysaying voices, we would just sort of disregard and ignore, and we wouldn't feel the need to punch back or to strike out. What an amazing opportunity. So how we got on this series is, I'm not a Francis Chan groupie. I think he's a tremendous teacher. Just want to tell you a two-minute sketch of his life. Francis Chan didn't grow up as a Christian. He was the son of Chinese immigrants in San Francisco, so named after San Francisco, Francis, which San Francisco was named after St. Francis of Assisi. His mom died in childbirth, so he was sent to Hong Kong to be raised by his grandmother. Then his father got remarried, and she died, got remarried again, and then he died when Francis was 12. But Francis hit the late young adult years and was just hearing things about Jesus and said, if this is true about Jesus, I have to investigate. Came to faith, had a call to ministry, joined a church, and he said there was just a lot of fighting. The board was fighting with the pastor, and the pastor was fighting with the board, and this group was fighting with them. And then so Francis is 26, and he gets this idea of plant a church. So he planted Cornerstone Community Church in Simi Valley, California, and it exploded because he's a gifted teacher. He understood there was people like him that were far from God and that the church needed to reach out to. And the church grew, but you know what? It reached a point where he kind of scratched his head and said, is this it? Is this all there is? And he started to wonder, were they doing things as a church that weren't necessarily making us more like Jesus? And he was contemplating leaving, and the church got a little nervous because they were in a building program. But eventually a young guy came to him and said, Francis, just go. We're going to be fine without you. God's done this. God will do it. Go. So Francis left. He didn't decry mega churches. He just said, God's calling me away. He and his wife and 7 kids went to South Asia and did missions work, then moved back to San Francisco and did a series of street house church plants in what's called the Tenderloin District. Does anyone know the Tenderloin? Has anyone been to Tenderloin? Okay, all right, yeah. Is it a nice place? No, it is not a nice place. But Francis felt God called him to go and plant house churches amongst folks who were far from God, who were really in difficult situations. And he did that until he felt called to go work with the poor in Hong Kong. So I missed this book. It had come out last year, and I found it online with an ad. I went, this looks really good. And I'd had a check in my spirit about what to be teaching in this time frame. I had a whole bunch of good ideas, but I didn't get any freedom on them. So I was looking for a sample of the book online. I found out that our sister church in Northeast Edmonton, Steele Heights Baptist Church, had done this as a series last fall. And that's a good friend of mine, Darren Platt, is the pastor. And it's always funny because Darren Platt and I went to high school together at Emmy Lazert, and both of us were far from God. He became a Christian the second year of grade 12, and me about 3.5 years later. And when I was a pastor at a church, I was going through our ABA directory, and I saw that there was a guy named Darren Platt was the moderator of our White Court church. Phoned John Neufeld, the pastor, a friend of mine, said, John, this guy, is he about such and such an age? Yeah. I said, that guy's got to be Darren Platt from high school. I can't believe he became a Christian. Darren's probably thinking the same thing. See, at Emmy Lazert, you had a first and a second floor, and then the vocational wing, and you had a ramp that connected them. Darren was a ramp head. Usually the jocks and the druggies were there. I was in another corner of the second floor, maybe affectionately known possibly as a nerd. If Enola was here, she would be slapping her head going, not possibly, you were a nerd. Okay, well, get that out of the way. And God got a hold of us. And then years later, he's got us two guys who had no idea who Jesus was pastoring our two churches in North Edmonton. I mean, I'm just like, God, you blow me away. That's the kind of God we serve. My life was changed by Jesus. The Lord brought me an amazing woman as a wife, and we have a family, and a whole generation has changed because of what Jesus did. And the same with Darren. When I checked with John, I didn't realize Darren was experiencing a call to ministry. So he moved, unbeknownst to me, into my neighborhood, Lendrum, in Edmonton. And then he went to Taylor, and he came to our church. He interned under me. And so Darren had done it. I got to call him. He said, Stu, it was awesome. We called this our alignment series, and it was fantastic for us as a church. I heartily recommend it. So that was good enough for me, and the Lord provided us a deal on Cyber Monday for the books, and we were there. And I was kind of wondering, like, do we go all 10 weeks for the book? It's got 8 chapters, an introduction, and a conclusion. So I phoned Darren back up, hey, just want to check one last time. You know, like, you know, a year later, would you do it the same way? Or maybe would you cut it back to 5 or 6 talks? He's like, nope, Stu, I would keep it the same. It was so good, 10 weeks. And I said, Darren, that's good enough for me. That's double confirmation, if you will. So that's how we arrive on this series. We do have copies of the books left. They cost about $9. We're subsidized and cost you $5, a Starbucks coffee. If you do any reading, it's not difficult reading. We have some left. Pick it up. Read a chapter a week. It's worth it. You don't have to agree with everything. In fact, it's not necessary. But it'll be worthwhile to journey together as a church on that. You see, as Francis said, we were created for unity, saved to be unified. And think about this, we will spend eternity worshiping as one body. You know, I'm kind of joking with John. Is that Darren Blatt? Is he about this? Yeah, I can't believe God got a hold of that guy. He was so far away, and I was too. And we're probably going to be surprised about some of the people. Some of the people are going to be surprised you and I are there. You made it. Holy cow. If God's going to recognize one body in heaven, we probably have a little bit of work to do to make sure we at least have a rough idea of what that body might represent on earth, right? Or is it just me? So, unity is a big deal for God. Unity was a big deal for Jesus. And in the introductory section, Francis highlighted 3 things about unity that I just wanted to touch on this morning. With disunity, God is disgusted with it. If we literally are going to be worshiping as a body in heaven, but we are completely disunified with those who will be there, whether it's in our particular setting or in the larger world around us, God is disgusted with it. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. It's pretty sobering stuff. It's not like it's a throw-in. It's like it's with a whole bunch of other bad things. So it's never becoming of us. So not only is God disgusted by it, the world can be very confused by it. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, 27 and 28, the byline, live a life worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember, whatever happens. It doesn't say whenever good things happen. It says whatever happens. Basically, in all things, when the bad things happen, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one of the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Fear is never a virtue, and it's never good for brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God, not by your own power. So Paul implores us to live a life worthy of the calling. We're not earning our salvation. We're not earning anything. But we're making every effort, whatever happens, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Jesus kind of put it this way in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You are a light, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. So he meant it to be a light that would bring light all around. But if it's not really a good light, it's going to be noticed. So Jesus was saying, we need to be that city on a hill that's a light for good, that's a light for love. Not like flames and destruction. So God's disgusted by the disunity. The world can be very confused by it. And it also could be evidence that the Holy Spirit is not in us. In Galatians 5, Paul shares a tough list. He says, the works of the flesh, and again, the flesh is just what God's not doing or touching. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the follow-up verse, the list we know much better, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and against such things there is no law. This is literally almost like behavioral code of conduct if you're married or you're a parent or you're a good boss or a good neighbor. But that's in contrast to, as Paul says, the works of the flesh, they're pretty dark and they're pretty ugly. Now, this is what God says, and I'm bound by that. We can't just cherry pick, you know, various passages or verses that make us, you know, give us warm fuzzies. Now, despite all of that, I'm so freaked out excited about what I have in Christ. Are you? Like, honestly, One of the reasons I love Francis is just because God got a hold of him and he's passionate to share the gospel with the lost. I was lost. I didn't know it, but I was lost. And God reached out to me. I didn't go, oh my goodness, I figured this out. It was like God showed up, kind of tapped me on the head, and then sort of probably nudged me and pushed me, and then finally it became evident. And I'll tell you what, he did that for you too. You might think, well, I don't know, I wasn't that bad. You know, I grew up in church and done good things. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that fact, we never outgrow that. Remember David, in his worst sin of with Bathsheba and killing Nathan, and he's confronted, and he writes Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." That's a regular theme. It's a wonderful worship song that stood the test of time because God wants us to remember the joy of our salvation. It is very important that we never lose touch of that. So, God can be disgusted by disunity and confuse the world around us, and it can show that we've quenched the Holy Spirit. That's addressed too by Paul. He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. We really can. We can wander away from the Lord. We can get so enamored with certain things, certain feelings, certain emotions, and quench the Holy Spirit. I think I only own, well, outside of Until Unity, one other Francis book, Francis Chan. And it's The Forgotten God. And I've got it on audio tape because I love that. Because he wrote that kind of going, everyone understands the Father, everyone gets Jesus, but Holy Spirit, we're kind of like, if you're not charismatic, you're kind of like, I don't know, silent uncle back, the silent partner, and it's the forgotten God. I mean, it's Baptist. It's kind of like, I get Jesus, the Father, but what do we do with the Spirit? We want the Spirit, but we want too much of the Spirit, because what if things get really crazy? Because then, you know. But we can have that joy once again. You can have that joy. And literally be so freaked out about the excitement that's going on. Now, I just want a simple little illustration using this idea of social capital. It's just a term that's kind of used in sociology and whatnot. And it's this idea of, there's three types. Bonding social capital is where you create value from networks between similar groups. There's a fancy word called homogeneous. So bonding social capital is when you're friends with people who are really like you. They might be the same age, they might go to the same church, they might have the same political affiliation, they might drive the same car, they might like the same team, but you have significant things in common. And usually we're drawn to people such as that. You just kind of go, man, we just click, you know? And then if it happens to be someone of the opposite sex, you're like, well, we're going to get married because it's just so natural. Bonding social capital is a good thing. Now, there's another one called bridging social capital. So this is the value and those who will create connections between different people. They'll bridge a gap or a divide. So, where's Keith? Keith, are you here somewhere? So, Calgary Flames, I mean, I can love you, brother. Just please don't wear the jersey, okay? What's that? I make no promises. So, bonding social capital, people who are close to us. Bridging people who are different from us. And we know they're different from us. Like the woman who saw this guy at the Falcons game who's got the Patriots jersey on, and she's going to be like, that's the most destructive type of bridging capital. And the third is this idea of linking social capital, where people who will create value and bridge networks between power groups. Well, see, this is why Christian people and the faith exploded in the first century. Because someone would come to faith. Jesus called out even a disparate group of 12 that had a tax collector, a zealot, and others. And then those who were followers of Yahweh started to realize Jesus is the Messiah, and they came to faith. And then Peter gets this vision that God wants to do something else with the Gentiles. And then God saves Paul, who was killing Christians, in order to get the gospel out to those who were different. So the early Christians were known, everyone was bonding social capital. You couldn't be quiet about it. But the most common would be those that were like you. But there were those who were bridging. Philip, fleeing persecution, picks up the Ethiopian eunuch and shares the gospel, and he catches it so well, he sees a puddle and says, why can't I get baptized? And you read in the early church, at times very dysfunctional, but you had the very wealthy and you had slaves. Massive power differential. It's not like nowadays where you might have a millionaire here and maybe someone who's surviving on subsistence income. Real power differences, like real slaves. So much so that Paul writes a letter to this guy named Philemon. He says, you know what? Your slave that ran away, I'm going to send him back. But just consider, he's become a Christian and maybe let him go. And so one of the things we practice moving forward, even today and this week, I would ask you, consider, would you have some folks over to your house that you've never had over before? Here, or in your neighborhood, or in your workplace, or even go for a coffee. The reason the faith exploded is because the early Christians couldn't be quiet, and they weren't just going to those people that were exactly like them. And you know what God did when they just seemed to kind of sequester themselves? He threw out a little persecution to get them out of the nest, to send them along the way, to send them north to Turkey, Ephesus, into Europe, to Philippi, Corinth, and eventually on to Rome. So you'd have Roman citizens, you'd have slaves, you'd have all this crazy group, and they would get together. They never, ever would be together in society except when they would gather in little house churches or when they would meet each other out in the market or wherever that could be. Think of this. Paul said this in Thessalonians. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, and it's in parentheses, but because this is what's inferred, we were separated from you in person, but not in thought. We were so connected that we couldn't stop thinking of each other and praying for each other, and somehow there was this weird unity and bond of the Spirit. And sort of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Paul has a prayer at the close of Romans where he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had. So that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's real. This isn't throwaway stuff. And this builds on what Jesus said in John 17 when he's praying. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That's the Trinity. The reason we have a world is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had such an amazing love for one another and connection. They birthed the world to join in to that Trinity. That's why we baptize, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not just as some magic confession. It's that we're baptizing people into the reality of that kind of love and unity. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. That's close. And this is a theological truth. This is a truth that exists above us in objectivity and in reality, even though there are times we won't feel it. We may be upset with one another, whether it's in a family or in a ministry or in a pew. But the reality is, Jesus is praying that we will join that amazing unity that he has with the Father and Holy Spirit, and that we will wake up to realize we're in there so that we can be so freaked out, excited, like, that's amazing, and let some of the other stuff go. And in the midst of that, when we recognize it, the world will notice. The world will see. When I first became a Christian, I remember meeting a guy who had become a Christian too. And he said, you know, I met these people, and he said, Stu, I don't know what it was, but I said to him, whatever you have, I want. And as soon as he said that, he was a medical doctor from Smoky Lake. His name was Rick. I said, Rick, that's how I feel about you. I don't know what you have, but I want it. And he said, that's Jesus. And I remember thinking, I don't know what that means. Eventually, I found out a couple weeks later. So people will notice. And Rick had never shared the gospel with me. He was just Rick with the Holy Spirit. And I saw. I couldn't put my finger on it. But I realized that was God. Now, a little test. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if A, who votes if you have lots of money? Or B, if you have a gifted pastor? Or C, if they divide the word of truth perfectly. Or D, if you have a great outreach and ministry team. Or we have really dynamic worship. What's the answer for F? Unity. Unity of the Spirit. That we are one. That we're all together. That we don't just have to be with people that are like us, bonded in similar relationships, but we can be bridging over divides. Age gaps, different belief systems, different ideas, different political affiliations. Who knows? You can put almost anything in there. And we're willing to link up with others. I remember Jesus said, you know, you don't bring the really well-dressed, wealthy guy to the front. We don't show favoritism. James said that is, you know, we don't show favoritism, because the early Christians were like, we're going to bridge that. We're going to link together with anyone so they get a clear picture of who Jesus is, because unity matters. Difference is inevitable. Division is a choice. Thank you, Lord, as we close in a song. Would you continue to work in our midst, work in our hearts, allow us to live out of the overflow of what you've done? If we are a dry well, would you help restore the joy of our salvation? Thank you, Jesus, for this time and season to be studying unity in your word, through your scriptures, with the power of your Holy Spirit, because your Son Jesus commands it. Amen.
Let's stand and worship. Worthy of all the praise. filled with the Holy Spirit this week. And may you see Jesus in a new way. May he fill your life. Amen.